Well, good morning. Welcome to Antioch Community Church. Welcome to those of you who call Antioch home. Those of you who are visiting with us today, I have some special friends visiting with us today. And to those of you who are joining online, our friends watching us online, special hello to you as well. We are continuing in our series entitled Choose Joy, walking through the book of Philippians. And we start chapter 3 today. If you want to go ahead and start making your way there, Philippians chapter 3. I want to invite you to stand with me as we read from God's Word. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 today. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. This is what it says. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever was gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Church, when I was in college, I had a professor who once said at the beginning of the semester, "Class, if you hear me say something over and over again this semester, you should take note because it's something important that I want to make sure you understand." This is the thought process that the Apostle Paul starts off in our passage today, everyone. He tells them in verse 1 that he has no problem commanding them once again to rejoice in the Lord. So what Paul is essentially saying here is, I know I've said this to you over and over and over again, but at the risk of sounding repetitive, I'm going to tell you all again, rejoice in the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he tells them why. He tells them why he doesn't mind telling them this command over and over and over again. He says it's a safeguard for them, meaning it's something that's for their own protection. It's something that's for their own good. So the command to rejoice in the Lord was something Paul felt they needed to hear and be reminded of repeatedly, over and over again. Why? Well, the reason is it was a safeguard back then for them, but the same reason they needed to hear it back then, over and over and over again, is the same reason that we need to hear this over and over and over again. Because every day, no matter how long you've been a Christian, No matter how long you've been going to church, no matter how many times you've read the Bible, all of us will face the temptation to try to find joy in something other than the Lord. We'll face the temptation to try to find joy in how our career is going, or how things are going at home with our family, or how we look, how our physical bodies look, or how our investment portfolio is going, or if people like us, or how our favorite sports team is going. My apologies if you're a Minnesota sports fan. So while there's nothing inherently wrong with any of these things, what do you notice about all of these things? They can all change at any moment. So think about this. How your job is going can change from day to day. Like, you can like your job one day and not like it the next day. You can think you're climbing the corporate ladder one day only to find out that you got laid off the next day. You and your spouse can be all lovey-dovey one day and have a silly argument the next day. Your investment portfolio can perform well one quarter, then take a nosedive the next quarter. People can like you one moment and then turn on you the next moment. And as we all know, the Vikings can win by 30 points one week, only to lose by 30 points the next week. All of this to say, we will always face the temptation to put our hopes and our joy in something other than the Lord. But does anyone remember at our church retreat earlier this summer the definition of joy that we looked at? What is joy? Joy is celebration rooted in what? Rooted in identity. So your identity is not in your job. Your identity is not in your spouse. Your identity is not in your kids. Your identity is not in how much cash you have on hand or how much you've saved in the bank. Your identity is not where you live or what you drive. Your identity is not what people think about you at that moment. Your identity is in Jesus and in Jesus alone. He is our identity. Everything else is fleeting. Everything else can change. Jesus never changes. So our identity is found not in the things of the world. Our joy is found not in the things of the world. Our joy is found in Jesus. So this is why Paul tells them, and he tells us what? To rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because Jesus is the only person whose love for you will remain constant and who will never fail you. Let me say that again. Jesus will never fail you. Now, he may not give you everything you want, and life may not always be perfect at that moment, but Jesus will never fail you. That's one of the reasons why we rejoice in him and him alone. So we have to constantly be aware of not just, and I want you to hear me on this, hear me clearly on this. You got to be aware in your life, not just what's competing for your joy, but what's competing to be the source of my joy in the Lord. Let me ask that question again. What's competing to be the source of your joy in the Lord? The source of your joy, our source of our joy is in the Lord. But there's always going to be things in the world that we're like, okay, my joy can be in this or my joy can be in that. No. We're always going to find things that are going to be competing for the source of our joy. But we know that our source of our joy is Jesus, and Jesus is our joy. And I do want to be clear here. This doesn't mean we cannot enjoy things. Jesus wants us to enjoy our jobs. He wants us to enjoy our families. He wants us to enjoy sports. He wants us to enjoy the things he's given us. We can enjoy things without putting our joy in things. I hope you like that. I worked on that all day Wednesday. We can enjoy things without putting our joy in things. And so in our text today, one of the things that was in their face competing for the Philippians' joy were certain people around them. Paul doesn't specifically name who they are, but there was a group of people who held to this really, really dangerous theological framework that they operated under, which is why Paul has to put in verses 2 and 3 and tell them to watch out for these people. Like look out for these dangerous people. Notice what Paul calls them. First, he calls them dogs. Dog, to call someone a dog during this time was a very offensive term. That was one of the most offensive things you could have called someone during this time, to call them a dog. Paul calls them, he calls them dogs. He calls them evildoers. Pretty self-explanatory there. But I want you to notice the third way he describes them. Because this third way that he describes them, it builds onto the rest of everything he's going to say and everything that we're going to talk about today. What does he call them? He calls them mutilators of the flesh. Mutilators of the flesh. And if that sounds graphic, that's exactly how Paul intended it to be. So Paul calls them mutilators of the flesh. And here's why. Whoever these men were, one of the things they prided themselves on was being circumcised. So you may recall that circumcision was given back in the Old Testament. It was the physical sign of God's covenant with Abraham and his descendants. It was a special sign that meant God's people were chosen and they were set apart. So by human standards, get this, that's the key. By human standards, these men, whoever they are, they had reason to boast because they were set apart. And that wasn't something that everyone could say back then. But here's what they forgot. Physical circumcision wasn't the end-all, be-all. Spiritual circumcision of the heart, was what truly mattered. To change your heart and to cut off or to cut out things in your heart that were ungodly, to get rid of the sin and wickedness in your heart, was what truly mattered. So what they would do during this time is they would brag and they would boast that they were physically circumcised, all the while missing the true meaning behind circumcision. So for them, their confidence was in physical things of themselves, which is why Paul calls them then mutilators of the flesh. Because by not actually truly doing the hard work of changing their hearts, of changing their lives, all they really did was mutilate their flesh, was change their flesh for no reason at all. So they just were mutilators of the flesh, but they didn't mutilate, they didn't change their heart. So that's why Paul calls them this. And this is what leads Paul to one of his main points. Because they placed so much emphasis and so much focus on human standards, because they were so focused on looking good and boasting good in front of people, Paul says, hey, listen, if they think they have reason to boast, I actually have more. Like, I have more reasons. And then I love what Paul does there. He proceeds to list 7 different things on his life resume that were an advantage to him. 7 things that he could boast about if he wanted to. He could boast about. Here's what Paul has on his list from verses 5 and 6. And he puts each of these in here for a specific reason. He says, I was circumcised on the 8th day. So what? His parents followed the law after he was born. Of the people of Israel. So he was part of God's chosen people. Of the tribe of Benjamin. He specifically put that in there because the tribe of Benjamin in the Old Testament was described as a tribe that was beloved of the Lord. So he comes from this tribe that was described as beloved of the Lord. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That means both of his parents were full-blooded Jewish. He wasn't mixed race. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, meaning that he followed the law better than anyone. As for zeal, persecuting the church, meaning he thought he was doing the right thing at the right time. Then as for righteousness based on the law, faultless, meaning you would not find anyone that followed the law better than me. That's what he's telling. So what Paul is showing us here is this. Hey, if anyone ever wanted to get into a bragging match, I'd be happy to go toe-to-toe with them. Because if I wanted to, guys, I could brag all day long about my resume and my credentials. In fact, if you look at my resume, I'm pretty sure it's more important than and more impressive than any of you all's. But instead of doing that, Paul gives us, in my opinion, one of the greatest transition moments in the Bible. So after laying out all of his accomplishments and his accolades, look what he says. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. So he says that. He says everything is a loss. All this stuff is a loss. And the key to these two verses is that word loss. And it means to forfeit something or to willingly give up something. Specifically, it means to forfeit your right to brag or boast about something. So here's what Paul is saying for himself. That list of stuff that I just mentioned, by every and all human standard, it looked good. Like my life looked incredibly impressive. I looked good by human standards. And I could hang with the best of them. But ever since I met Jesus and I had him transform my life, and I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, I willingly give up all of that. I forfeit that. I lose all of that for the sake of knowing Christ. I no longer value or find my worth in those things because I have something or someone greater, and his name is Jesus. And so this doesn't mean when we read this, doesn't mean that Paul began like denying who he was or like the things that he had done up until this point in his life. He didn't start denying his Jewish heritage. He didn't deny like that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He would always be a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin who was circumcised on the eighth day. And no matter how long he lived, he would have this like fact on his life resume that he followed the law better than anyone else. So Paul, hear me on this. Paul isn't denying who he is. He's rearranging his perspective of who he is in light of who Jesus is. He's rearranging his perspective of who he is in light of who Jesus is. So when Paul says, count those things as loss, he isn't telling us to literally like lose those things or get rid of them. He isn't saying like go and start throwing things away. He's reminding us that it's a matter of rearranging your perspective of who you are in light of who Jesus is. So we lose our former perspective that we had on things before we met Jesus. And when we do that, we throw away, we lose, we consider as garbage the world's value system, which placed high value on things like your status and your prestige and your reputation. So it's not about losing the thing, it's about changing your perspective on the thing. Let me say it again. It's not about losing the thing. It's about changing your perspective on the thing. So please don't hear this as Paul saying, go home and sell your home right now to know Jesus better, or sell your car right now in order to know Jesus better, or quit your job on Monday morning in order to know Jesus better, or give away all your money you have and then you'll know Jesus better. He's not saying that. He's also not saying, like, start denying all the past success you've had, like your education and your degrees. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is search your heart. And if there is anything that you are putting more worth on than Jesus, lose that mindset. Lose that perspective. Throw away that. Consider that mindset garbage. So he's not saying throw away the things. He's not saying throw away like what you've been through or like the car you have, the house you have, the money you have, the job you have. Yes, Jesus blessed you with that. He also blessed you with all the things you have on your resume. Paul's not saying throw those things away. He's saying throw away the mindset that you have that thing is more important than Jesus. That's what he's saying, consider as a loss. So how does this look in our lives? How does this look in our lives? I think losing all for the sake of knowing Christ does two things. Write this down. Number one, it changes how you view what society says. And number two, it changes how you view what others have. Number one, it changes how you view what society says. And number two, it changes how you view what others have. It changes how you view what society says because you know that like whatever you have can't begin to compare with what? Having Jesus in your life. And the more you get to know Jesus, the more you realize that he is greater than anything you possess or you will possess. So I thought about this. Let's do an exercise here. I thought about how can we really look at this? So remember, everything Paul had on his list were things that at that time the world said were amazing. Those were great things to have in your life, on your resume at that time. So if we were to bring this to 2026, what would this look like? So I thought about, okay, here are a few things that I think our society can look at and say, wow, by human standards, those are really good things. So let's look at this. Financial wealth. I'll just draw the dollar sign. Let's say a happy family. Let's say home ownership. Nice house. Big yard. Let's say career success. And let's say comfort and freedom. Can you read this? Okay. So I think these are all things that when you look at today, the world, by the world standard, someone could look and say, wow, you have all of these things. You are doing amazing. But why is knowing Jesus better? Well, let's walk through this. Let's say you have all the money in the world. You've done great. You've saved a lot of money. You make a ton of money. You have more money than you could ever count. Well, why is it better to know Jesus? Well, first of all, your money can't save you. Jesus is the one who allowed you to make money. Jesus is the one who allows you to keep the money. And Jesus is the one who determines how we spend our money. So yes, you have a lot of money, but it's better to know Jesus because Jesus determines how we spend and use and invest and give our money. So yes, the world says it's great to have a lot of money, but we say, okay, it's better to know Jesus because if it wasn't for Jesus, I may not have any money and I wouldn't know what to do with my money. Amen? Well, what about a happy family? The world says one of the things you need is a happy family. And if you have a happy family, you have arrived. You've reached the American dream. You've made it. Well, why is it better to know Jesus? Because even if you have a happy family, as we all know, at some point your happy family won't be a happy family. Like, you'll get into an argument. You'll get into a fight. Divorces happen. Children go, you know, astray and things like that. Your happy family won't always be a happy family. But if you have Jesus, he shows you how to handle when your happy family isn't a happy family. Like, he shows you how to keep your marriage strong. He shows you how to talk to your children. He shows you how to do things in your household. So it's better to know Jesus because then he will show you how to deal with your happy family. Well, what about like home ownership? You have the house of your dream. Like, you have a big lawn and like maintenance and all that stuff that you do. Why is it better to know Jesus? Because at some point, something could happen to your home. Like, first of all, the reason you even have a home is because of Jesus. Like, he's the one that blessed you with a home. Secondly, here's what we know. At any moment, anything could happen to your home. I know people like this. We know people like this who, like, something happens and all of a sudden, in the matter of a blink of a second, their home is gone through a fire or through a flood. So your home ownership, yes, that's a good thing, but it's better to know Jesus because he keeps you in the right perspective of your home. Well, what about your career? Yes, you have a great career. You've worked hard for it. You interviewed. You have the job of your dreams. Well, why is it better to have Jesus? Well, who gave you the job? Jesus. Who allowed you to interview? Well, Jesus. Who's the one that gave you favor for it? Jesus. Who's the one that gave you the qualifications and the skills even to begin with to get the job? Jesus. Who's the one who's keeping you in the job? It's not your skills, it's Jesus. Who's the one that will provide for you if the job goes away? Jesus. So yes, it's good to have a successful career, but it's better to know Jesus because he shows you how to manage your career. And what about comfort and freedom? Everyone says, I want the ability to do what I want, go where I want, whenever I want. That can be a good thing, but it's better to know Jesus. Because if you have comfort and freedom, but you don't have Jesus, what can that lead to? You doing whatever you want, going all kinds of ways, getting into trouble, hanging around the wrong crowd, spending your money however you want. So yeah, comfort and freedom is a good thing, but it's better to look at it in the eyes of Jesus. Does that make sense? Like, all the things that the world says is good to have, we can look, and this is just like five things that I thought of. You can add this to your list, like physical health, anything. Anything that the world says is good to have, we can look at it and say, that's okay, but it's better to know Jesus because he shows me how to handle the things that the world has. But here's what's amazing. Here's what's interesting about all of this. And this is what one of the things I absolutely love about Jesus. Even if you don't have any of this stuff, but you have Jesus, you're fine. So you can have this stuff and have Jesus, but if you can flip this. If you so let's say you don't have any money. Let's say you're struggling financially right now. You're struggling to pay your bills. You're trying to figure out like how you're going to provide for your family. You're not making a lot in your job. You're in between jobs. You're trying to figure out like where is your next paycheck going to come from? If you don't have this, but you have Jesus, he will get you through when you don't have this. So if you have it, look to Jesus. If you don't have it, look to Jesus. Here's another thing. What if your family is just dysfunctional right now? What if you and your spouse are arguing all the time? Maybe you're looking like going through a divorce or something, or your kids are going astray. Maybe you look at your household and you say, I don't have a happy family. Well, you know what? You have Jesus, and he shows you how to handle that. So if you don't have that, but you have him, you have everything you need to get through that. What if you don't have the home of your dream? What if you are like living somewhere you don't like, in a neighborhood you don't like? What if you like, I really want this house, I really want this, I really want this? Jesus shows you how to get through that season. What if you just really do not like your job? Like, you get up every day, you're like, oh, I gotta go to this, and I don't feel valued, I don't feel appreciated, I don't feel loved, like, my job isn't paying me enough, I'm working, I do not like my, or maybe you could even say, I hate my job. If you don't feel like you have this, but you have Jesus, you know that he will provide for you. And maybe you don't have comfort. Maybe you don't have freedom right now. Well, you know what? You may not have comfort and freedom, but you actually do because you have Jesus. And because you have Jesus, you have everything that you need. So if you have all of these things, make sure you remember Jesus is more important than that. If you don't have any of these things, you have everything you need because you have Jesus. Amen? Thank you. And here's what we have to remember. We will never stop being perfect. We'll never be perfect at this. Like, doing this will be a lifelong process. Like, we'll always have to be rearranging our perspectives and making sure we're checking what we're doing and making sure we're keeping Jesus the most important thing. So that's why Paul, I think we can find encouragement in what Paul says at the end of this section. Look what he says. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, straining forward, straining for what is behind, forgetting what is behind, and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So first, Paul lets them know, hey, I'm still working at this stuff myself. Remember his list of everything. He's not telling them like he's fully become who God has wanted him to be. Like, he still has to do this. He still has to make sure every day that he doesn't look at his resume and try to find value and worth in that more than Jesus. So he's not, like, figured this life thing out. He says, I'm still working to attain everything I'm telling you about. And, like, the same is true for us. Listen, there'll be days when we don't get this right. There'll be days when you find yourself like trying to put more value in your money or your comfort or your career or your home ownership or your family. But what do? We don't give up. You press on. We press on. We don't give up. When you fall short of this, when you find yourself falling in that area, you don't give up. You press on. But I want you to zero in on what Paul says here. Really look at this. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Forgetting doesn't mean trying to erase something from your memory. Hear me again with this. Forgetting doesn't mean trying to erase from your memory. But what it does mean is not dwelling on it so much that you allow it to hold you back from who Jesus is calling you to be. Who is he calling you to be? So he says, forgetting what is behind. What did Paul have to forget? Like, we'll go back to verse 5 and 6. Well, he tells us he called himself a Pharisee, which meant at one point he focused more on rules and regulations and looking good for other people than actually following Jesus. And he says, I have to forget, he persecuted the church. He thought he was doing the right thing, but then he realized, like, he wasn't. So there were things in his life that he had to forget. So Paul has these things from his past. But Paul does not allow the things he did and who he used to be keep him from pressing toward who Jesus is calling him to be. And maybe that's you today. Like, maybe you've been holding things against yourself from your past. Or you've been living, like, in guilt and shame. And today you can be free from that and you can press on toward who Jesus is calling you to be. Think about this. Here's a man who used to persecute the church. And now he's pressing forward. And we here today, we can do the same. But look at what he says. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So Paul's saying he's pressing on to grasp, to achieve the reason why Jesus took hold of him. So Jesus took hold of him to share the good news of Jesus. But there were specific ways that God called him to do that. By being a missionary, he started several local churches. This was why Jesus took hold of him. And the same is true for us today. Like, Jesus has taken hold of all of our lives. And we all have this like general calling to share the good news of Jesus with others. But he also took hold of you for a specific reason. Like, there's a specific reason he took hold of you. He has a specific calling on your life. Something that he hasn't called anyone else to do. He took hold of you for that reason. And we want to press on to take hold of whatever that reason is. That's why, like, here at Antioch, we're becoming intentional about being a church where everyone operates in their spiritual gifts and how God has uniquely created you. And you've heard me say this before. Like, God created you, then God created Antioch Community Church. Then God brought you to Antioch Community Church. And we want this to be a place where you can say, like, I took hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So that's what we want. But then I also thought about this. I thought about how God can redeem time. Like, look at all the things Paul used to do in his life. But after he met Jesus, God redeemed that time. And the rest of his life was used for the glory of God. So don't ever think that it's too late to turn to Jesus. He can take like all your past years and the things you've done in the past that weren't for his glory and turn it around and redeem the time that you do have for his glory.